message this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, all of verses 1 through 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let's go ahead and pray. God, I thank you. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of your word. And God, how your word reminds us, it calls us, encourages us to stand firm in faith, God. And God, I pray this morning as we hear your word, God, that we would be encouraged, that we would be in strength, and God, that we would be empowered to live for you, God. And God, I pray that we would hear your word, that we would internalize it, God, that we would be challenged by it, God, that we would live it out, God. That anything that would distract our hearts, distract our minds, God, whether they be important things or good things, God, that we would just remain firm in the task of just hearing your word and processing it and letting it speak to us, God. So I pray that your Holy Spirit touch each and every one of us. For those who are listening online, those who listen later, and those who are here, God, I ask you just bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have directed to the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections may be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia. For though I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you and even spend the winter, so that you may not send me on my way, whatever I may also go. For I do not wish to see you just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door for effective service has been opened, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as am I. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, and I may expect him with the brethren. But now concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren. It is not at all his fault, it is not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has the opportunity. Be on alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. And now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits, and they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, so that you may be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work of the and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas at Fortunatus and Acacias, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prissa greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus. Amen. I've entitled my message, A Reminder to Stay True. A reminder to stay true. So as we get to the end of Corinthians and all that has went on in the book of Corinthians and the correction that Paul has to give to some of their bad theology and their bad practice. Paul calls the Corinthians to remain firm in their faith, just as he calls us to remain firm in our faith. Some in Corinth were enthralled by ideas antithetical to Christianity. The Corinthians were engaged in a spiritual war for their souls. So Paul's concluding thoughts were to remind them to remain firm in their faith. Have you ever noticed how often the Apostle Paul urges his readers to stand firm? It's almost in every book that he writes or every epistle. In the heat of the battle, it's easy to crumble, give in, or fold under pressure, but the Apostle Paul is clear about what he commands Christians to do: stand firm. Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians does not speak directly to spiritual warfare here in chapter 16, but to remain firm, he does not commit, and by telling them to remain firm, he's not commanding them to bind territorial spirits or to cast out demons. They're not on a spiritual witch hunt per se, but the central command given is to stand firm. This command to stand firm is significant when in a spiritual battle. Oftentimes, standing firm may be just being defensive. That need to stand firm in faith is becoming increasingly more evident in our own culture as we move into a post-Christian era that can be hostile to the church at times. Christianity is no longer seen as a value as valuable, but rather as a danger to societal progress or goodness. At one time, Christian values and ethics were considered good qualities in people. Not always today. They're seen as hateful and bigoted. And so there can be a great temptation for Christians today to compromise the truth of Scripture on hot button issues or new ideological fads and to crumble beneath societal pressure to be loving and accepting, to just go along with the ideas of the culture. Or at least insofar as the culture defines those terms. But we must resist this temptation and stand firm in the faith. We must stand firm upon the scriptures and what they teach, regardless of how unpopular it may be in our culture. The imperative is clear: stand firm. So as Paul is wrapping this up, he gives this, it almost seems a bit jumbled, like he's just throwing ideas together here at the end. But how do you close out this letter that you've had all this correction? He's had to defend his apostolic authority. He's had to defend his ministry, and he's had to do all these things, and now he's closing it out. And with at times, he's been hard and harsh to the Corinthians, calling out their ungodly behavior, this ungodly ideas, this they think they're spirit people, but they're denying the true things of the faith, the resurrection and such. And he starts out, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia." And I like what he says here. He says, "On the first day of every week," which is Sunday, okay? Which Corinthians is actually quite early. It's one of the probably earliest writings in the New Testament, probably around 51, 52 AD. So this is within just 20 years of Jesus' death. And we see by then we have an established pattern. Now we do know that Jewish Christians will still go to the synagogue, okay? And they're trying to participate within Judaism as well as being Christian, but also within the context of the synagogue. But they're also gathering together on the first day of the week with other worshipers because it is very specific to them. So they're gathering together, they're worshiping, they're taking the Lord, they're having the Lord's Supper together, they're hearing the Old Testament read it, and then someone would expound on what that means to them today. They wouldn't do this necessarily in the synagogues, and so they would gather on the first day of the week. But he says, put aside some money, put away money, and save as he may prosper. And the reason it's interesting is that he may prosper is that, most of these people here in the Corinthian church are of a Gentile or Greek background, okay? And they're going to be from, a lot of them are from the lower classes of society. Not everyone, okay? But some of them from the lower classes, and some of them are even poor, okay? Now, for us as modern people, it seems odd that slaves actually had the freedom to come and go out of the homes, long as they weren't required to do things by their masters or their owners, they could come and go. They could actually earn money and do things. So he's even telling that the slaves would, prosper throughout the week, and they would take what they've prospered and they would put some of that away. And the reason he says is, so when I come, that there is no offering required. So it's very practical, because he just said, hey, if you just take up an offering on Sunday morning, we won't get as much. But if you start saving now and you're putting money away each Sunday, that when we get there, the offering for the church in Jerusalem for those who are struggling will be a greater offering. And then he talks about verse 3. He says, when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send with them, and they will bring letters. So what he's saying is, this is going to be a substantial amount of money, so that you will pick people from among your church to go with them. And so the when you send a group of people, now whether that it be two or three or four or five, that there's kind of a safety in numbers. And so it also gives protection of the people bringing it, that maybe that there is no misappropriation of those funds. But Paul's also going to write a letter of kind of commendation and recommendation to the Church of Jerusalem, and he's going to say, hey, brother such and such is coming with his wife, sister such and such, and they are part of the church of Corinth, and they've come to bless you. And they would come and they would share news of Corinth to the Jerusalem church. And when they come home, they would share news of what God is doing in the Jerusalem church. And so, and they're not just going to just go to the Jerusalem church. Corinth is quite a ways away, so it's going to take, several weeks to get there. And so they're probably going to stop in different cities and find different churches on the way. And what they're going to do is they're going to talk about what's going on in Corinth in each one. And they're going to be getting news about these different churches, and they will bring it back to the church in Corinth. And so they have to be trustworthy people. And he says, and if it is fitting, I may go with them. Okay, we're not really sure if he means that if the offering is big enough that he will go with them, or if he really senses that the Lord is telling him that he will go with them. But he says if it is, he's going to go with them. But what he's saying, he's written this letter, verse 5, and he tells him, but I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going to go through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you, even a winter. Okay. He goes on. He says, I did not wish to see you just in passing. I hope to remain with you for a while. You know what he wants is he went, hey, I've been a bit harsh in the letter. Let me make sure that things are all right. Let me come and steer the ship right, and kind of bring correction and do it in a loving way. And I can't do that overnight. But he says, first in verse 8, I will remain in Ephesus to Pentecost. So we know that Pentecost is late spring, early summer, right? And so he's saying, I'm going to remain in Ephesus until this time. And then I'm going to go through Macedonia, that, and I probably won't get to until fall. And so it's several months before Paul actually is going to arrive there. But he says the work that's in Ephesus, it's a wide open door, but there are adversaries, and so he has to deal with some issues. And of course, so he kind of builds up this background of, hey, I want to come to you, take up this offering, but I'm going to come to you. Now we do know that eventually he actually comes to Corinth quicker, because Titus or Timothy shows up, and I think Timothy writes him a letter and says, hey, things are not well in Corinth, Paul, you need to come. And Paul actually comes quite a bit quicker than what he initially plans. Okay. So here's our first point this morning. And I know it took a while to get there, but I kind of wanted to work through those verses, is that we need others to help us to stay true. We need others to help us to stay true. Paul mentions several people in this passage. Okay. Now, Paul might have been the founder of the Corinthian church, but they needed others to continue to mature in their faith, to return to that faith that had been entrusted to them. And so, and in the same way, we as believers, yeah, I might be the pastor, but I'm not the only one. There's other people here. Titus and teaching, we've brought in Pastor Bruce. We bring in other people, and the desire as to the church grows that we would bring in more people, that more leaders would develop, more teachers would develop, and we would have people who have giftings, their spiritual giftings, and they would begin to use them, and they would just begin to bless the church, and it would strengthen us because there's things that I'm strong in, but then there's other places I'm weak, and what I'm hoping and praying is that as that those people would come in and they would have gifts to help balance that and do that. And so we need other people to mature in our faith and to stay true. Verse 10 says, now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I am also. Verse 11. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. Timothy would come there. And Timothy's aware what is going on. He's talked to Paul. He understands that the issues going on in the Corinthian church, but he's going to get to show up and he's going to be able to actually see firsthand what is going on in Corinth. Have they heeded Paul's words? Are they being obedient to the word? Are they standing firm? Are they remaining? He would come and he would bring a pastoral presence, and that he would bring correction. He would bring biblical teaching, and so that he was there to bring correction. But in our lives, we need the correction of other people. Sometimes, I mean, I'm not saying we sometimes we go off and become heretical, but sometimes we're just taking a wrong look. We're not seeing it from God's perspective, or we get in a bit of a funk, or we're not praying the way we're supposed to, or we're not living out the things the way that we're supposed to, and someone can correct us. And no, when I talk about correction, I'm not talking about that you're rude, you're mean, you're disrespectful, you're overly harsh, okay? But they would bring correction and love, and we all need that, that someone would bring us correction and love. And sometimes what correction and love is done right, it doesn't feel, sometimes it's not going to feel like correction. It's going to feel like encouragement. Verse 12, it says, but brethren, concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren. So I think when he's talking about the brethren, there is a group of people coming. Okay, and it may be that Timothy is actually with that group, that they're carrying this letter to Corinth, and Paul wanted Apollos to go, but it was not his desire to come now, and but he will come when he has an opportunity. So Apollos felt like there was ministry that he needed to attend elsewhere. Wherever he was, he felt like he needed to attend to that ministry, and so though he wanted to see the Corinthians, there was just things he needed to attend to. And we know from earlier in the book that remember that some they follow Paul, some follow Apollos, right? Apollos was loved by the Corinthian church, and he probably brought much encouragement to them and strengthened their faith and spoke to them. And in the same way, we need people to encourage us, just like we need people to correct us, we need people to encourage us. Sometimes we're just down. Sometimes that encouragement is to, hey, I see you're down, but you just need to get up and just, live for the Lord. You just need to get up and stand firm. You just need to do this. And so we all need encouragement. Sometimes you might be the one to bring that encouragement. You might be the one to bring that correction, but we all need the encouragement in our lives. Verse 15, he says, now I heard you, brethren. You know the household of Stephanas. and they were the first fruits of Acacia, and they had devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. He goes on and says that you may be in subjection to such men and everyone who helps in the ministry, the work of the ministry. Now, what he's not telling them that they need to behave like docile, lesser than people. Okay, he's not saying that you are slaves or servants. It is not a harshness what he's saying coming in subjection. What he's saying is be subject to their teaching because it is biblical and it is right, and they are laboring in the ministry. And they work together, and so that their ministry is an extension of Paul's ministry. And so when they come, that they should submit to the teaching and authority of those men. And one of the things is that we need to be willing to submit to biblical teaching and biblical authority, okay? As Americans, we love, as Westerners and Americans, we love to kind of just do our own thing and go our own way. And we kind of have like this, the world views us as cowboys, a bit rebellious, that we don't want to be under subjection to anyone, anything or anyone. But the Bible says that we need to be under subjection to the Word of God and to the leaders that God puts in place. Don't fight it. It's there for a purpose. God's not putting leaders, he's not putting scripture in place to hold you down or to control you or do anything else. It's because he has a plan and a purpose that is way better than anything that you could imagine for yourself. Sometimes I think when we're in sin or we want to go out and sin, that we feel like we're missing something by being Christian, by serving God, by being part of the church. You are not missing anything. And if you think you're missing something, then you need to come back and be corrected. Because what the world offers, it's just smoke and mirrors, and it only leads to problems and disappointment and pain. Verse 17, he says, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. I think maybe he's taking a bit of a veiled shot at them. What he's saying is that these individuals have met the emotional needs of Paul. Paul was down. He heard about how he labored among the Corinthians and how he did ministry among them and how they were not being the example to the Corinthians around them, that they thought they were spirit-filled, but they weren't operating in love. And he heard all of these things and how they questioned him. And so when they came to Paul, they met his emotional needs. They ministered to him. They strengthened him. They built him up. And he says, hey, they did this to you as well. Hey, we all need others to help meet our emotional and spiritual needs. We can't do this alone. I know a lot of times my faith, my walk, my Jesus, my this, my that, and we think, oh, you got to choose, you got to live for the Lord yourself. Yeah, you have to live for the Lord for yourself, but you cannot do it alone. That's why the Bible says, forsake not the assembling together of God's people, as some of you are in the habit of doing. That's in Hebrews 10. And what he's saying is that there is something about strength. There is something about encouragement when you come together and you're around other believers that you are strengthened. Okay. And it's not around other believers who just, they're your age, or they look like you, or they sound like you. We need believers. We need older believers. We need younger believers. We need black believers. We need white believers. We need different cultural believers, because they speak into us in a richness that we wouldn't have if we only had some type of monocultural type church. Because they love on us. They hug us. You can give yourself a hug, but it doesn't say in the same way when someone else hugs you. You might cry, but it's a lot better to cry with others. When you're going through spiritually a spiritual attack, a spiritual struggle, you're trying to figure it out. It works a lot better when others are along the way praying with you. He mentions Aquila and Prissa or Priscilla, okay? And he's reminded the Corinthians what God has did among them, okay? See, Priscilla and Aquila, so normally in scripture, it normally is Priscilla and Aquila, okay? But here he puts Aquila first, and normally you would put the man's name first, but there is maybe a thought that we know that the name Aquila typically is the name of slave. It is kind of designated a slave name. And it is possible, we don't know this for sure, but there some scholars have suggested that Aquila was a Jewish convert who was maybe a slave at one point, who ended up finding freedom and ended up marrying into a well-to-do family of Priscilla's family, because we know that they're well-to-do because they've had several home churches. They had one at Corinth, okay, at one point, that they would meet in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. And now they're in Rome and they're meeting in or they're I think in Ephesus here, sorry. But we also know that they actually end up in Rome, and so they actually start a series of house churches. But he mentions them to remind the Corinthians that what God had did among them, that God had not only worked among them, but it was a reminder that God will continue to work. And so we need people to testify what God has done in us in the past. Sometimes we're cruising along, we bog down, and we forget how God had delivered us, how God had worked in us, how God had spoke to us, and that people will come along in a way to encourage and to stand with us and help me. So because they start to remind us what God, I remember when God did this in your life. I remember when God strengthened you. I remember when God spoke this word to you. We need those type of people in our lives. So we need others to help us stay true, to help us remain firm in the faith. Our second point this morning is remain firm in the faith. Verse 13. Be on alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Remain firm. Well, so when Paul says here, be on alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, he could be talking about, hey, be on the lookout for the return of Christ. But most scholars don't think that's what he's saying, okay? What he's saying is be alert to spiritual attacks from the enemy. Because the Corinthians, he said, Corinthians, you rightfully understand that you are spirit people, okay? But because you are spirit people, there are spiritual attacks. And the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And he's saying, Corinthians, be on the lookout for these principalities and powers, because when they come, they will come in to deceive. They will come and they will pull you away. They will pull your heart away from God. They will disrail you from your faith. And all of a sudden, you are walking with the Lord. You are doing well. You are growing and maturing. And you are moving from strength to strength in your faith and your understanding of the scriptures. And all of a sudden, now you're under spiritual attack and you're struggling to pray. You're struggling to read scripture. You're struggling to mature because you're under a spiritual attack. And he says, be on the lookout for spiritual attacks from the enemy. He says, remain firm in your Christian faith. This is the thing that changed your life. When you met Jesus, you were transformed, you were renewed, your life changed, you were filled with the Spirit. Remain firm in that, because it's not, if you're trying to get to heaven, you're trying to have a relationship, you have to remain firm in your walk with God in order to get there. So he says, remain firm in your Christian faith. Stop giving in to worldly philosophical ideas. Stop giving in to what the world is saying. Stop letting the world conform your faith to the world, because it's deceptive, it's a lie, and it will lead you astray. He says, act like men. But what Paul's saying is, he's not telling the women, hey, behave like men, go dress like men, talk like a man, do all this. No, that's not what he's saying. Okay. It's not even really gender-based here. What he's saying is that to be courageous and strong for the sake of the gospel. So you could say this: be on alert, stand firm in the faith, and be courageous and strong for the sake of the gospel. Why? Not only we're not doing it for ourselves, we live in a community together that if we need people to encourage us, we need people to correct us, we need people to help meet needs and to strengthen us and to stand with us and pray with us. How can we do that if we're one of the reasons we're strong and courageous for the faith is we want to pour into the lives of people around us. We want to be able to speak to our neighbors. We want to be able to speak to our lost coworkers. We want to speak to our lost loved ones. And we can't do that when we are weak and we are flopping about in our Christian faith. So be strong and courageous for the sake of the gospel. Here's our last point this morning. He tell this, and I love this because I love how Paul connects these. He tells them, be alert, be on alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all that you be done in love. Okay. Oftentimes in conservative Bible-believing churches, we like verse 13. And we talk about verse 14. But we don't live out verse 14. Where some of our liberal brethren, well, they go to verse 14, but they ignore the truths of verse 13. To be on alert, to stand firm, to be strong, be courageous. Okay? They go together. So if you're going to be strong and you're going to be courageous and you're going to remain firm in your faith, you have to do so in love. So remaining firm in the faith must be done in love. Okay, you can't be a Christian who goes about sharing their faith and trying to defend the gospel and standing strong, and you're an absolute total jerk to everyone. Or you have no compassion, you have no mercy, you have no grace for other people. Now let me say this, okay? You can have all the compassion, you can have all the mercy. You can have all the grace and all the love, but if it's not rooted in truth, it doesn't matter. They go together, they're inseparable. Verse 20, Paul says, all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay? Yeah. You know, this is one of these passages where we don't typically like it, especially as evangelicals and men. You know, it would maybe be awkward in modern culture when you get together with someone that you give them a kiss, okay? It's just not something that we do in our culture. But a holy kiss is extended only to other Christians, okay? They don't do it to unbelievers. They don't do it to people in the world. It is the holy kiss is the domain of the church. It's there for the church. And what it is, it's likely before the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And it's a way to express God's shalom to other people. So by giving the holy kiss, it's like pronouncing God's peace and blessing and wholeness on that individual. I'm not saying that's something that we should do in our church, okay? How we do that is through a hug, okay? Whether it's through a kiss or through a hug, It's a way of showing God's blessing upon them, just like when he tells Timothy that they should send Timothy in peace, that they should supply Timothy's needs as he goes on the next part of the journey, that they should meet him in wholeness, that he shouldn't go away abused and battered. He shouldn't go away struggling to make ends meet, that they should be a blessing to him. So the holy kiss is a way of extending Christian love and blessing to one another, and we should still do that. We don't have to do it through a kiss, but it's through a hug. It's giving God's blessing and his peace to other people. And if we're not giving that to people, what are we doing? He goes on. He said, this greeting is in my own hand. Paul's writing. He says, I'm writing to this to you in my own hand. Paul probably doesn't write all the Corinthians. He probably uses an amanuensis, okay? And basically, it's a scribe where Paul is actually speaking to them and they write it out. But Paul says, hey, this is important enough, Corinthians, that I'm going to write this in my own hand. And elsewhere, he talks about doing this. He says, see which large letters I use. They can look at it and say, the scribe wrote a nice, they're professional scribes, and so they do this well, and they know how to do this. So they write nice, neat. Paul's letters are big, and it's obvious. But look what he says. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. We have to love God first and foremost. Okay? Before you can love others, before you can love yourself, before you can demonstrate your love to the world and you can give that holy kiss, that holy greeting, that blessing, you have to love God. Okay? Now look what he says, is that if anyone does not love the Lord, he's to be accursed. He's pronouncing a curse here, saying, if you don't love the Lord, if you're not serving him, you're not, there's a curse upon you. Christians have been preaching this for 2,000 years, that if you don't love Jesus, you don't serve him, you're not following him, then you have not been redeemed by the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. You are cursed. You are not going to go to heaven. You're going to miss. And here he's speaking to people who are Christian. He's saying, hey, some of you are living in a way that is not respective of Christian living. And if you're not doing that, it displays that you really don't truly love God. I'm not saying that there's times where we don't mess up, where we don't miss the mark. But when you live in a lifestyle where you're just sinning and you're doing the same thing over and over and you're not living out in love, that means that you don't truly love God. Then we are cursed. Then he says, Maranatha. It's interesting. He uses an Aramaic word, but clearly early Christians understood it, and it means Lord come. And basically, it's just a transliteration of the Aramaic over into it would have been Greek, or here it's just transliterated, meaning they just take the sounds of Aramaic and they put it into English letters, and that's what it's saying. But it means Lord come. And that was a greeting that early Christians would have given one another. Maranatha, Lord come. Let Jesus return. Let him come back for his church. Then he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. He moves on quite quickly from he basically gives this curse, but he moves on quite quickly. Lord come, grace be to you. Okay. And I love it. It's not overly harsh. He's not basically saying, hey, such and such is missing out, such and such is a curse. He's just saying, if this were to be the case, you would be a curse. But Lord come and grace be to you. That if anyone, basically he's saying, if anyone struggle, let God's grace be upon them that they might be restored. Then he says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. The last thing he tells them basically is he shares his love for the Corinthians. He's not angry. He doesn't want to get them. He shares his love. So we love God first and foremost, but then we must love others. Hard to do ministry when you don't love people, okay? If you don't love other people, it's really hard to do ministry because really what ministry becomes all about you and not about Jesus and not about other people. And ministry is about ministry from the idea of ministry. That's the idea really comes from service, that you're a servant, that you are serving others. You want to be called to ministry? Then you are called to service. You are called to serve others. Okay. Yes, I know that sometimes we talk about being under submission to leaders. And the idea is that because that God, they get called into submission to the leaders because God has called them to do the work of the ministry to help them grow. And really, that you're coming under submission is so that you can come under God's submission and let the Spirit of God work in their lives. But you can't be in ministry and you can't serve others if you don't love them. So love is essential. So here's a big idea this morning. We remain true by exhibiting Christian love. Okay. And Christian love is by letting others speak into our lives, touch our lives, move in our lives, okay? And that's an aspect of that is of Christian love is letting others pour into us, speak to us, encourage us, strengthen us. Another aspect of remaining in Christian love is remaining firm in the faith. Okay. We tend to think of love as just external going outwards, but it's also remaining faithful to God and the gospel. So we remain true by exhibiting Christian love. So here's the thing. We exhibit Christ's love by staying true to the gospel. If we're not true to the gospel, we are not truly exhibiting God's love. If we're out doing our own thing, we're into heretical ideas. We have bad teaching, bad theology. We're letting the world affect us. We're not truly exhibiting, staying true to the gospel and exhibiting God's love. The other thing is we exhibit Christ's love by loving the family of God, the church, the community. We exhibit Christ's love by loving the church. Now, sometimes it's easy to love the church, okay? Because it is the church. Those are the people of God. Sometimes we like them. There's times we don't like them, okay? Remember, sanctification is a process, okay? You don't get saved and all of a sudden you're sanctified and God gets rid of all of your messiness, all of your ugliness. God, I wish it was. But we're not computers. We're not merely programmed. Oh, you're saved now. Let's go in and fix the programming. That takes time and it's messy. And some of us come to Christ messier and uglier than others. Love on them still. Walk through them, encourage them. We exhibit Christ's love by loving the family of God. We exhibit Christ's love by loving the world around us, okay? Now, I don't mean that we're in love with the world or the world's ideas, but I'm talking about the people, that we love those people. They could be messy. They could be atheists. They could be attacking God. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Like that song this morning said, all of Jesus to all the world. How will they know? How will they move from darkness and do a marvelous light if we don't love on them? That's why we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to show God's love to the world. So here's our question this morning. Are you exhibiting Christ's love? Or do you show your love for self, your love of the world, your love of this, or your love of that? No. Are you exhibiting Christ's love? Let's go ahead and pray. God, I thank you and I praise you and I lift you up, God. And God, I pray that we remain true, God, that we remain firm in faith, that we would exhibit the love of God. God, I ask that you bless us and keep us and watch over us. God, help us to walk this out. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.